You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We begin the broadcast today with one more opportunity for all of you to stand with us as partners in ministry, which is to say that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we can't do what we do. So I want to remind all of you that we need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially if you can. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, or you can give a one-time gift. This is a very important month for us. You can do all of that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me as well at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. When you give, give generously. Don't give to get, but give because you are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today is Juanita. She's listening in Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Juanita.
Hello, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I'm thankful for your show. Not many people want to spend the time to serve the Lord and teach about Jesus, so I'm thankful. Some people want to know, what is the Holy Ghost? I can't explain it to them. They want to know, why doesn't, like, the whole church is praying, and why doesn't everybody get the Holy Ghost? Sometimes it takes them weeks. And they want to know, are all saints just like the Holy Ghost? Like, some Catholics believe in saints.
Yeah, well, let me give you just a quick overview in answering that question of something that I've dealt with in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on the difference between indwelling and infilling. What the Bible actually teaches is that when someone comes into relationship with God, their temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is to say that they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. But those who are indwelt with the Spirit of God are also in need of constant infilling or empowering for service. And that's why we believe as Christians that we daily need to pray, Lord, infill me with your Spirit. It's not a second blessing, but it's a blessing that happens daily, over and over again, and throughout the remainder of our lives as we are empowered for service. So, for example, when I come into the studio to do the broadcast, I always pray. Sometimes it is a prayer silently as I walk in, Lord, as I do the broadcast today, may it not be by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In other words, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will empower me for service, to do what I could never do on my own, which is to touch hearts, change lives. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit can do that, and I can be a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process. So I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So again, the distinction between indwelling and infilling. Indwelling is something that happens when someone comes into relationship with God. Infilling is an ongoing process, which is to say we are empowered for a service so that as we witness and as we live out the Christian life, it is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gail Edmonds, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Gail.
Hi. I have a question about Evelyn Underhill and a work that she did, a book called Mysticism. I guess my question is twofold. Number one, are her works considered biblically sound? And can you give me a working definition of Christian mysticism?
Yeah, a couple of things. One, I would say that Evelyn Underhill was a writer, a 19th century writer, and she wrote into the 20th century as well. She's a Catholic writer, and again, she was writing concerning Christian mysticism and was widely considered one of the premier authors on mysticism of the early 20th century. So her book, Mysticism, which was published in the early 20th century, 1911, was immensely popular and is still considered to be a classic. She explains that mysticism is a process by which the individual soul moves towards final and utterly ineffable union with the absolute. And the book ends up exploring the writings of Western mystics and categorizes ultimately the stages of progress towards this union with the absolute. And mysticism has that aspect to it, which is sometimes occultic and sometimes Christian, depending on how it is contextualized, because the ultimate idea is to develop unity with God. And there are a lot of different ways in which mystics do that. They do that through practices, which are called spiritual disciplines, so that they can, in fact, be partakers of the divine nature in real life and space, so that they are not only those who are able to pronounce correct doctrine, but can experience union with God. So again, there's a whole spectrum in this regard, and some Christian mystics are biblically oriented, some are not. And quite frankly, I cannot tell you enough about, off the top of my head, Evelyn Underhill, but I would suspect that you have to read with caution.
Well, I sure appreciate that. May I ask one more very quick question?
Sure, yeah.
Mm-hmm. What is your opinion of the Holman Christian Study Bible?
The Holman?
Yes.
Yeah, overall, I think it's a good study Bible, good publisher, good study Bible.
Okay.
Yeah. I think what you have to do with any kind of a Bible, though, is make sure that the notes do not overwhelm the text, which is to say the notes are not inspired, the text is. And so whatever notes you find, you have to test in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good.
I understand. Thank you so much. I appreciate you so much.
Well, thank you, Gail. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert in Austin, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you. Hank, my question, I was asked about 1 Corinthians 14:33 through 35, and their friends were asking me why, you know, they would say a woman should be silent in church. And my response to them basically was that if they're not learned, then they should, you know, study until they are proven learned of the word. And that also, as a husband in the home should be the spiritual head, that if she has questions, that she would first come to the husband, and that if he, you know, is doing what he's supposed to be doing as a biblical man, that he should be able to answer the questions that she would have. Is that a pretty good interpretation, or am
I
off base?
I mean, here's the thing. I think when you look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 14 or 1 Timothy chapter 2, you have a circumstantial, not a universal principle. And the reason I say that is I don't think Paul is schizophrenic. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11:4, he gives instructions for women who pray or prophesy publicly in church. That, by the way, is a passage that deals with propriety and worship. So here you have Paul teaching women to pray and prophesy. But I think, as you have well said, until you have learned, you shouldn't teach. And in the culture, women were considered to be on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder, and therefore their testimony is not even considered reliable in a court of law. Now Christ comes into this first century context and says, this is nonsense. He's a countercultural revolutionary who says women are equal to men, and he allows women to be part of his inner circle. And of course, it's thought to be outrageous, but he is making the point that by virtue of their ontology made in the imago Dei, in the image of God, they have infinite value, just as much value as a man. And therefore, he is allowing women to do what the culture doesn't allow them to do. That is to use the full scope of their capabilities for the glory of God. In fact, for a woman not to use the full scope of her capabilities for the glory of God would be a sin. And so I think, again, this is a circumstantial, not a universal principle. And this principle applies not only to women, but it applies to men. If you go through the New Testament, you can find the same admonition being leveled towards those who are not learned as men. You know, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a greater judgment. So whether you're a man or a woman, unless you have learned, you shouldn't teach. And you ought to recognize that people make life decisions based on what you say. So you better be very careful that you have thought this well out and studied diligently to show yourself approved, a workman that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. So again, I think this is a circumstantial, not a universal principle.
Okay. All right, Hank. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your call. Nick Nix, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. I'm a regular caller to your show, and I really appreciate your ministry. As a matter of fact, I called last week with a question. I hate to call back so soon, but I have another one.
Okay.
I recently received a book from a friend of mine called, and I'm sure you're familiar with this book because you're in it. It's called Believer's Conditional Security by Daniel Koerner. And there's an open letter in the back of it that he claims to have sent to you. And though in reading the book, I found it ripe with errors and issues and exegetical problems and lack of exegesis in some points, I was curious whether or not you have responded to him and things of that nature. Like what came of his open letter to you?
Well, you know, I'm not familiar with the letter, nor am I familiar with the book. I'm certainly familiar with the issue, and I have said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that I think there is plenty of evidence for holding to or believing that when you are born again, you do not have to worry about being born again and again and again. Because when you are born again, you have everlasting life, which is a present reality. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you embrace the one who died in your place. So just as our physical birth can never be undone, in my view, biblically speaking, the spiritual birth can never be undone. Christ said, you must be born again. He didn't say, you must be born again and again and again. And I've oftentimes pointed to the book of Philippians, where Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, which is a high view of Christ's work in our life. He justifies us, but then he also sanctifies us, which is to say, the one who covers us with his righteousness also begins changing us from the inside out. And just as he works justification, he works sanctification on an ongoing basis throughout our life, such that one day we will be entirely perfect, but that will not happen until we're glorified. So I think we have the assurance from John that he who believes has everlasting life. Or in 1 Corinthians 1:8, you have the promise that Christ will keep you strong to the end. Or Jude 24, the guarantee that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. I've also oftentimes mentioned the book of Ephesians, where Paul says you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So I do hold to the notion that God's trees are evergreen.
Absolutely. Well, and I agree with you. I always use John 6:35-40. Where Jesus tells us that all whom the Father has given to him, of those none shall perish, and he will cast none of them out. My only concern is, in the open letter, he claims to have written it on June of 1996, and I realize that leaves me a little bit out of the loop, considering that was close to 20 years ago, but I haven't been able to find anywhere. He claims to have written several open letters to Dave Hunt, John Ankerberg, yourself, Charles Ryrie, and I haven't been able to find anybody who gave this guy an ounce of credence. Yet this book is on the shelf in multiple churches in my area. I have many pastor friends who take this book very seriously.
Uh-huh.
And I was curious if there was anywhere I could go to see a response, if one was ever made, or if this was just kind of shelved and ignored.
Yeah, just totally unfamiliar with this guy and with his book. But the you know, the issue is not what he says or what I say. The issue is to take what I've just said, test it in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. Same thing ought to be done in charity towards whatever he said. You ought to test what he says in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. And by the way, from my perspective, there are those who believe that you are not eternally secure. And I believe that they are fully within the pale of orthodoxy, and it's something that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately do not have to divide over. What's interesting to me, though, is that oftentimes this is something that's contextualized within a Calvinist framework, but while Calvinists hold to eternal security by the perseverance of the saints, they're not the only ones that do. So, you know, there are non-Calvinists that hold to eternal security as well. So it's not a Calvinist, non-Calvinist debate either. So that being said, I think, again, the bottom line is that we ought to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. And what we do, we ought to do with charity, with humility, and with respect. We're coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, The text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
As you may know by now, CRI ends its financial year this month, which means June 30th is a very important date for us because we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you if we're to finish the year on target, ready to reach more people searching for the truth and to equip Christians to be true disciples of Christ. So call 888-7000-CRI and help us reach this important goal. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Give your best gift to impact more lives like Rob, who recently shared, "Hank and his ministry have truly changed the way I think about God and Jesus." Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Marie next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Marie.
Hi, thanks so much, Hank, for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, just biblically speaking, how do you know when it's time to leave your church?
Well, that's a big question. I think certainly if a church is compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine, that is a good time to leave the church. But I think that there's a broader picture here as well. A healthy, well-balanced church is a church in which God is worshipped in spirit and in truth through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. It is a church in which oneness is experienced in genuine fashion, which is to say, people don't just bounce off one another like marbles in an empty cathedral. They're knit together in the bonds of love, very much like is depicted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. And then you want to be in a church that's equipping you to be a reproducing disciple maker, both a reproducing disciple maker in terms of being able to communicate the goodness of Christ and his gospel and giving reasons for faith, but also a church that's equipping people to be apprentices of Jesus Christ. In other words, to live as followers of Jesus Christ. So it is both life and doctrine that Paul is concerned about when he talks to Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So the capsule answer to that is you want a church that worships God in spirit and in truth, a church that is manifesting genuine oneness as depicted by Paul in Romans chapter 12, and then a church that is equipping its people to be reproducing disciple makers in life and doctrine.
Okay, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Marie. Just a question to you. What precipitates the question?
There are many of us within the congregation who have experienced someone in leadership not being honest on a few issues, not so much concerning, you know, like essential Christian doctrine, but just some things have just come to light where it's like, okay, they're not being 100% honest with us. And then it's affecting the morale, you know, of the members.
Yeah. Well, I mean, integrity in faith and practice obviously is very important in terms of leadership in the church. But what I would say is make certain that you do what you do there with gentleness and with respect, meekness and humility, giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. So, you know, oftentimes, particularly in an age of the internet, lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So often there's another side of the story that we want to, in meekness and humility, listen to as well before we make a decision. So I think, again, you want to go to the leadership with gentleness and with respect.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jody, listening in Matthews, North Carolina, WCRU. Hi, Jody.
Hey, good. How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Thank you. I had a question about hail. A friend of mine the other day had mentioned something in the neighborhood, and I haven't researched it a lot, but I was looking at destruction so often when it's referenced hail, but it was almost like you were punished and then you were destroyed, and there is, you know, you're turned into ashes, and it talks about destruction, not like in it does in heaven's eternal rewards. It just talks about, you know, I look at the rich man, he was in hell, or he was being punished, but I don't know if it's eternal. Couldn't find any validation on that.
Yeah, well, I think it's really important to recognize what hell actually is. So hell is eternal separation from the goodness and the glory of God. Which is to say that the way that Paul describes this is everlasting destruction or being shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And what is in view here is desolation. It's like the land. When it was destroyed, it continues to exist, but its fruitfulness has been destroyed. So being shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power clearly underscores the reality of continued conscious existence, but your fruitfulness has been destroyed because now you are no longer one who is in relationship with God as a fruit bearer, but one who is being separated eternally from his goodness, his grace, and his glory. Secondly, hell is eternal torment. And that kind
of... That's what I was wondering. Yeah, I mean, I know hell was created for Satan and his demons, but it wasn't created for God's people. And that was not one of the questions, you know, so eternal torment, that's where my question, I get the biggest thing. I haven't been able to really scripturally support the eternal part.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, G.K. Chesterton, I don't remember the exact way he said this, but he said that hell, something to the effect that hell is God's great complement to human dignity and freedom of choice, which is to say if there was no hell, there'd be no heaven, there'd be no choice because the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which is a torment worse than hell. What God does not do is rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. What he does is, even if they choose to live apart from him, he sustains them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. And that is precisely what I was talking about when I talked about the fact that being shut out from the presence of God is that very thing. It implies continuous existence, but apart from the glory and goodness of God. And it's also important to recognize that we were created for fellowship with God, and the torment of hell, therefore, becomes the deprivation of that very thing.
Right, right. Well, that makes a little light on it. Well, I'll have to continue to research, but I appreciate your clearing that up a little bit.
Yeah, you know, I've actually written about this. There's a section in my book, Afterlife, that's addressed the question, is annihilationism taught in the Bible? And bless you. Thank you so much for your call. And again, I want to go back to what Jesus Christ said, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Why would God resurrect those who are created in his image only to snuff them out later on? No, he is resurrecting them to judge them and give them what they desire, which is a life apart from his goodness, glory, and grace. Again, I've written about this in the book Afterlife, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Linnell, next, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Linnell.
Yes, Hank.
Hi.
Yeah, how you doing? I called you, I think about 3 or 4 months ago when I was going through a divorce. Mm-hmm. And I had a question. Is depression a sin?
Well, we're born into a cursed creation, and as a result of that, we suffer in all kinds of different ways. First of all, the universe itself groans in travail, but we ourselves groan. And so the maladies of life are part of living in a sin-cursed creation. So we cannot deny the fact that we suffer the ravages of sin, both physically and metaphysically, in other words, in our body and in our mind. But that does not mean that we give in to them. It means that what we say is Christianity isn't going to give us a peaceful way to come to terms with these kinds of difficulties, even depression, but it does ultimately give us a way to overcome them through the hope of glory, which is that one day we are going to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So in the meantime, what we do is we deal with the difficulties of life. First and foremost, we deal with them by focusing our minds on the greatness and goodness of God, who has created us for fellowship with Him and gives us abundant life in the present, which is to say that we're not only hoping for glory, but we're hoping for abundance in this life in relationship with God. And so as we exercise spiritual disciplines, a lot of those serious issues that we deal with, including depression, are alleviated. Sometimes not completely alleviated. We still wait for that completely in the world to come, but in the present there are ways of alleviating that through spiritual disciplines and interaction with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. In some cases, we also have to recognize that these are problems that have to be dealt with medically, just as if you had cancer, you'd have to deal with that problem medically.
Yes, and I was listening to your answer about getting baptized over and over again. I haven't been baptized once, so I was listening to your answer. So you're saying that you don't have to get baptized over and over again?
No, I mean, what you are in being saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone is now confirmed in baptism, which through baptism we are set apart. So we're not saved through baptism, but we're set apart through baptism. What we're saying in essence to the world is I have been buried to my old life. I've been raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. I am now identifying visibly with Christ as a living stone in the temple of God. So you are set apart through baptism, saying Christ is Lord, and I serve Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Well, I know I done backslided a couple of times, but just like I just got finished reading the whole chapter of Job, and I was trying to read how much he went through difficulties and strife and all that to, I don't know, to see if I'm going to, but if what I'm going through don't measure up to what he went through.
Well, that's right, but it doesn't mean that what you're going through is not significant. It is very significant, and so often we ask the why question, just as Job did. Why am I suffering? Why do I have this particular disease, or why do I have depression? And the truth of the matter is God thunders back through the storm and says to Job, look, you shouldn't ask the question, why? I've revealed enough of my nature to you so that you can trust me in the midst of your whys. So God doesn't always answer the why question, but He does ask us to trust Him in the midst of our whys, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our difficulties. Trust me, because I've loved you enough to die for you. And therefore, there's not a single hair that can fall from your head that I don't care about it. He cares about every detail of your life. Linnell, I have to go to break. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Linnell for his very sincere question. Oh, Lord Jesus, be the balm of Gilead in his life. Lord, bring people and circumstances around him so that he might partake of your joy and your abundance. Oh, Lord Jesus, do this not by our might or power, but by yours. We commit Linnell into your hands and pray that the body might function as a body and give him peace in the midst of life storms. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Coming up to Station Break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org. That's equip.org/connect. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. On June 30th, CRI will come to a very critical deadline. That date is the end of our financial year and the deadline to receive $650,000 so we can continue to reach people who are desperately searching for the hope and truth found in God's Word. So I hope you'll go to the phone right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Help CRI end our financial year strong, ready to reach listeners like Rod, who recently shared on Facebook, "You have helped me to have a greater love and understanding of God's Word." Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and can't help but think of Linnell, who I was talking to just before we went on break, and thinking just as I'm burdened for him, I'm sure there are many people listening to my voice right now that have great difficulties and depression and so forth. And I want to assure everybody that in the yielded life, there's a great peace in knowing that the one who taught us to pray, "Your will be done," has every detail of your life under control. Not only is he the object of your faith, he is the originator of your faith. Indeed, he's the originator of your salvation, and yes, even the originator of your prayers. And therefore, whatever we pray for, whether it's healing or a house, when our will is in harmony with his will, and that's very important, we'll receive what we request 100% of the time. However, when we pray earnestly as Christ did, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, we can rest assured that even in sickness and depression, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. To pray, your will be done, therefore, is daily recognition that God will not spare us from trial and tribulation, but rather use the fiery furnace to purge iniquities from our lives. I think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was well known as the Prince of Preachers. He was severely afflicted with gout, a condition that brings on excruciating pain. And yet, in a sermon that was published in 1881, he said, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I've been there, and my sermon's with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we're poured out in new and better fashion." And he went on to say, "Oh, we might almost wish for the melting pot if we may but get rid of the dross, if we may but be made pure, if we may but be fashioned more completely like unto our Lord." Well, Spurgeon, as it turns out, did not live a long, robust life. In fact, he had everything but health, and at age 57, he died. And yet, while he lived, he made his life count. He's history's most widely read preacher. His sermon series stand as the largest set of books by a single author in the history of the Christian church. His life bears eloquent testimony, therefore, that the tragedy is not in dying young, but in living large and never using your life for eternal significance. And that's ultimately the message of Job that we're talking about before the break. Job endured more tragedy in a single day than most people experience an entire lifetime. And yet, in his darkest hour, he uttered the ultimate words of faith, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." So when we reach the end of that majestic literary masterpiece, we finally, at least hopefully, we finally understand. Because like a refreshing drink of water on a dry, dusty day, our thirst for answers is quenched. He's sovereign. We're not. So in this world, you're going to have trouble, disease, decay, disorder, discouragement, and even death. They're the natural consequences of a fallen world. But as the master put it, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." So for the child of God, the hope is not perfect health and happiness in this lifetime, but a resurrected body, an eternal dwelling in the life to come. That's what we long for. In the meantime, we can live an abundant life by partaking of the spiritual disciplines. Back to the phone line, Cecil, Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Cecil.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I am a decade-long listener, definitely, so I find it a great pleasure to be able to listen to you as I drive home from work.
Well, thank you, Susan.
Yeah, my question, Hank, is about homosexuality. I've thought about this for years. Since we live in a cursed and dying world, and as a result, people are born with various maladies, be they physical, be they mental, why wouldn't it be possible for someone to be born with a desire towards homosexuality? And then with that, what is the biblical perspective?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a perfectly plausible thing to say. I mean, I don't think that we have established the fact scientifically that people are born with a gay gene. I've read a lot in the past about this, reports like the Salk Institute report, but there's very little beef to the report. There's very little evidence that there is such a thing as a gay gene. But the point here is that even if there were a gay gene, even if there were people born with a propensity for homosexual behavior, the question is not does someone have that propensity, the question is what does the Bible say about it? Not that I want to parallel this in any way, but if I'm born with the propensity towards adultery, it doesn't make adultery right. We ultimately want to conform our lives to God's purposes and to recognize that He has set parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. And therefore, we confess whatever behavior we're involved in, whether we have a propensity for it or not, we confess it and seek God's grace to live in a way that is pleasing to Him and ultimately best for us. So, I mean, I think that's the ultimate issue then. Do we recognize our sin? Do we repent of our sin and say, if God calls it a behavior that's not pleasing to Him and not helpful to us as people, then we should renounce that behavior and not call it an identity, but recognize it for what it is. It's a behavior, and we try to conform our sin behavior, whether it's adultery or whatever other malady we have, we try to conform it to His will because we recognize that in doing that, we're going to be not only satisfied, but we're going to ultimately please the one with whom we want fellowship.
Thank you, Hank. So what you're saying, then, it doesn't really matter then if you're born with that predilection or not. What matters is whether or not you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Yeah, and that you seek to be conformed to His image. Again, if someone is a person who has a propensity in that direction and keeps falling, that does not mean that they cannot have a relationship with God. What they have to do is confess their sin, recognize that He's faithful and just, He will forgive them of their sin, and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But I'm also saying that, you know, if you think about it, homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology. And I do not believe that God plays cruel jokes on people by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. I don't think God does that.
I'm sorry, but what about, we'll say, mental retardation then? I mean, there are some that they are predisposed to certain conditions, and so why wouldn't homosexuality be the same?
Well, I'm not saying that it's not possible. I mean, that's why I say a person can have a propensity for alcoholism. I mean, there are some people statistically that have one drink and never turn back. From then on, they have a problem with alcohol. There are other people that can have a drink and never worry about it because they simply are not falling habitually for drinking, so they don't fall into the train of becoming alcoholics. But the fact of the matter is we still have to be a steward of both the physical aspect of our humanity and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. God creates us in such a way that we are designed for fellowship with Him, and when we violate His principles, we break that communion with Him, and that's why we have to recognize it as sin, just as God recognizes that sin and ask Him to forgive us of that sin, and He's faithful and just and will do that, whether it's homosexual sin or adultery or whatever the sin happens to be.
Thank you, Hank. And one last question about determination. As far as, you know, doing the best job you possibly can or seeking the best education as you can or whatever, what is really the biblical perspective about that?
About seeking the best education you can?
No, about self-determination. I was reading just the other day just about self-determination and encouraging people to seek out the best, not just spiritually and not just from a spiritual perspective, but as far as, you know, getting the best job you possibly can, ambition basically is what it's all about. That's my question.
Yeah, well, I think we're called to use our time, talent, and treasure to the full for the glory of God. And that means that if you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, you have to be the very best given that you are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when I write, I want to be a craftsman. I want to make every word count. I don't want to just write for popular consumption, but I'm also writing for the pleasure of God. It's like the Sistine Chapel. There's a story about how there was a mar in the roof, and the workers had to go in and repair it, and they were quite amazed that what was on the other side that could not be seen by human eyes was pristine and beautiful as well. Now, I don't know if it's an apocryphal story, but the implication was that the craftsman did even that which was hidden from human sight for the glory of God. And I think we ought to do that as well. Even if people don't notice it, we need to do everything we do for the glory of God and do it to the full with excellence as children of the Master.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, Cecil. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. John in Georgia listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Well, hello, Hank. God bless you, man. I love you to death.
Thank you.
I was reading, a friend of mine and I was discussing and reading Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it was chapter 6, verse 4 and 6, which makes it appear that a backslider can't return to God. And I told him nothing else is not right, because the Savior says to come to me, all you backsliders, I'm marrying to you, but other than that, I couldn't help much. Can you help me with that?
Yeah, I like what you said, appears. I think that's a very good way of putting it, because I think at first blush it does appear that you can fall away, but I don't think that's what the passage is teaching. Hebrews, remember, contextually is written to Hebrews or Jews, and within the context, to fall away in Hebrews chapter 6 refers to a Jew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I think it refers to a professing person, not a possessing person. And what I mean by that, someone who has a said faith, but when they're challenged in their faith, they fall back into their traditions as opposed to really being one who possesses the finished work of Jesus Christ and recognizes that it is Jesus who's fulfilled the law on our behalf. And so the law still serves as a guide for living, but we don't have to fulfill the law to be right with God. Someone did it on our behalf. Someone who could do it while we could not.
I love you, man, and I'll let you go.
Hey, nice talking to John. Thank you so much for your call. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our address, again, on the web is equip.org via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can always talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your prayers, for your support. Together, we're making a difference while there is yet time. We do what we do because truth matters, and we thank you for joining us at touching people's lives around the world. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come.
But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.